Thank you, John. Now, when I first started out in this series of studies, I titled this The Upper Room Ministry of the Lord Jesus. Then I discovered that I needed to retitle it because only chapter 13 and 14 are the upper room ministry of the Lord Jesus. However, I guess I could have stayed with that title because that's as far as we seem to be able to get. We're still in chapter 14 today, lesson 3. If you have lesson 3 in your within your reach, you might want to turn to that again. Lesson 3, and then we might get into lesson 4, no promises, of course. There's a nice little outline. Most of you would be familiar with the tabernacle setting in the Old Testament, right? Remember there was that area outside the court where the children of Israel camped with their tents. Then there was the courtyard, which the priest entered into. Then there was the most, or the holy place within the tabernacle building proper. And then there was the most holy place, where only the high priest went in on the Day of Atonement once a year. I think you might be able to make a little comparison here with John's Gospel. The first 12 chapters of John's Gospel is, as we said, Jesus speaking to the world about the Father. The world of unsaved people are outside the court altogether. To get from the outside into the courtyard, you had to go through a gate and by the way of sacrifice. Beautiful picture of what the Lord is teaching us, that the way into the presence of the Lord is through a gate. Jesus said, I am that gate. I am that door. When we get to chapter 13, we have the laver, which is inside the courtyard. The laver, the washing of feet. Then when you get to chapter 14, 15, and 16, you might like to compare that to the holy place. Because you see, Jesus began to say things to his disciples. After Judas Iscariot left their company in chapter 13, he began to say some very intimate things to his disciples. Things that he didn't seem to want to say or couldn't really share with them until Judas got out of the way. So you have a more intimacy with the Lord Jesus in chapter 14 and 15 and 16, and then when you get to chapter 17, beloved, you're in the most holy place with the Lord Jesus. Because he enters into the presence of God in intercession, prayer, worship, and you're really getting close to the heart of God. When you get into chapter 17, if you just really think about what Jesus is saying there. So that's kind of a nice little comparison, I thought. At the bottom of the page, and I don't know what page that is in your notes, it's probably page 2 or 3 of lesson 3, I just want to make a little comment, but before we do, maybe we ought to read some scriptures here, lest we get involved in speaking our words and not the Word of God first. I don't know if I've said that here yet or not, but I oftentimes tell people, God has promised to bless His Word. Have I said that here before? Nobody knows, so I'll say it again. God has promised to bless His Word, hasn't He? He has never promised to bless my comments on it. I have absolutely no promise that God is able or will bless my exegesis, my comments, whatever. Of course, I hope he can. And I believe that he will to the extent that I stay close to his word. And that's the beauty of the word of God. So we're going to read a little bit, and I'm going to ask some of you to do a little sharing of reading here. Let's see, where should we go? Well, let's read. I'm pretty sure we'll get to this part. Let's read John 14, 13, 14, and 15. Who would like to read? Well, I haven't chosen yet. How about John? Good, thank you. John 14, verses 13 through 15.
Whatever you ask in my name, that will be the Father and glorified in the Son. If you ask me anything in my name, I will do it.
All right, thank you. Somebody else read chapter 16, verse 23 24, 25, 26, and 27. Chapter 16, verse 23 through 27. Thank you. Mm-hmm. Someone else read chapter 14 and verse 27 only. And we'll do that for me. Clark, I'm going to call upon you. 14, verse 27.
Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. Not as the world gives, do I give to you. Do not let your heart be troubled, nor let it be fearful.
Thank you. And now for the last one, Wendell, would you read chapter 16 and verse 33? Thank you. Now I want to go back to verse 1 just for a second of chapter 14 and say something that I did not say yesterday about that abode. What the Lord is saying in verse 2 actually, in my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. The word really should be translated abode. In my Father's house are many abodes or abiding places. You drop down to verse 23 and you have the same word translated from the original language. Notice what it says in verse 23. Jesus answered and said to him, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our abode, home, with him. Someone asked a dear child of God who was dying, laying on his deathbed, if he minded leaving this world and going home. He says, not really. He says, when I'm here in this world, the Lord is with me. When I leave this world, I go to be with Him. Not a big deal. The important thing for us to remember this morning is that it's not only us going home to be with the Lord, but while we are here, He wishes to make His abode, His home, within us. I have a question for us this morning. Is your heart, your life, a place where Jesus could be comfortable? Or do we allow things in our life, in our hearts, in our minds, in our attitudes, Jesus would not be comfortable? I've never heard anybody say, now don't go to a certain X-rated movie because if you do, the Lord Jesus will stay on the outside and you go in by yourself. That's not true. It's not true. Jesus doesn't stay on the outside and wait for you to come out and then He'll join you again because He said He wouldn't either. We're taking Him along with you in there. But He's not going to be comfortable. You ought not be comfortable. Well, let's bring it down a little closer to home so we get to wiggle a little bit in our pews. How about the television? You know, you can bring the world right into your home. A dear lady one time said she didn't want any television in her home, but her children insisted on it. So they brought the television into her home, and when they brought it in a big box, it says, the world brought to your home. She says, take it away, I don't want it. Get it out of here. The world brought right to our home. It's true, isn't it? And we need to know how to control it. I wonder if the Lord would feel comfortable with what I watch. I'm not always comfortable with what I watch because the news is so sometimes degrading. You can't even watch a good newscast without seeing a little bit of footage on the latest movie. And it's degrading, it's defiling, you don't even want to have your kids watch it sometimes. Some of those horror stories, some of those horror pictures that come on the screen in the commercials in between. I'm glad there's a mute on my machine. But I wish there was a way that I could shut it off right there for a little while and then put it back. Well, I guess I could. But think about it. I could turn it off. Might not be real handy, though. I might miss part of the news and find out who killed who if I miss anything, you know. In Des Moines, Iowa, there's a homicide every day and sometimes more than two. Getting to be a wicked city. Our little town of Oskaloosa doesn't have many homicides or murders, but we're following in the way. Down of 12,000 people, and we're starting to get a lot of misdemeanor and a little bit crime, and it's not as safe a place as it used to be. Well, what I was pointing out was, I'm going to be going home. We're going to be going home. and they be in the rapture. We'll all go home together. Oh, what a joy that will be. Oh, joy or delight, should I go without dying? No sin, no sorrow, no trouble, no crying. I don't know if I'm quoting that right or not. Caught up in a moment with the Lord in the air, and so on. Oh, what a day. What a day that will be. Oh, I'm smiling. Are you sure you're a Christian? Oh, I think you are. You're just used to sitting there and looking. That's the way we people are, you know. John can make you laugh. I can't do that. When I'm here, the Lord is in my home, in my heart, in my physical home as well. Now, John chapter 14 and verse 12. Most assuredly, I say to you, he who believes in me, the works that I do, he will do also, and greater works than these he will do, because I go to my Father. I read a comment from some commentator that said this. I like it. The work will not suffer because of his absence. Hey, is that really true? The Lord Jesus is going to go away. And the work is not going to suffer because of his absence. Some of us feel like we're indispensable. We preachers wrestle with this a little bit. Elders and sometimes church leaders and people wrestle with this a little bit. I just don't know how this place is going to get along without me. Well, the Lord has to show us over and over again that his work goes on in spite of us. And it's even taught to us by the Lord Jesus that his work is going to go on in spite of the fact that he himself is going to be gone. You know why and how? Because he's leaving us here. He's leaving us as Christians in this world to carry on his work. Isn't that a privilege? You know how privileged it is to serve the Lord and live for him down here in this world? He could have chosen 12,000 legions. A legion is 60,000 people or angels. He could have chosen the host of heaven to have done his work here in this world, and they would have done it. Well, maybe they would have done it better than us. I think they would. He didn't choose it that way. He chose to leave his work to us as his people in this world. And the thing that we're trying to emphasize in this going away ministry of the Lord Jesus is that he left us with all the equipment that we need. And we haven't even gotten to touch on most of it yet. We haven't. He said, greater works. Now, how could the things that we're doing here in this world, during this 2,000 years of his absence, how can that be greater than the works that he did? I mean, that's you. That's me. We do greater works. Now, how many people have you raised from the dead? Jesus raised at least 3 people in his earthly ministry from the dead. How many people have you healed? How many blind eyes have you given sight? I haven't done anything like that. Well, how in the world could my works, our works, be greater than the works of the Lord Jesus? Well, let's check that out a little bit. For one thing, I think if you read through the book of Acts, you'll begin to get a clue. Because there were things that happened in the book of Acts that the Lord Jesus himself did not experience. Not that he couldn't have, but he didn't. Because you see, when the Lord Jesus went away, the Holy Spirit came, and the book of Acts is the Acts of the Holy Spirit. Now, if you have a Bible and the caption says Acts of the Apostles, you might just want to very gently cross it out. Because Acts is not the book of the Acts of the Apostles. Let me give you a correction. It's the book of the Acts of the Holy Spirit through the Apostles. That's a nice correction that you can make if you mark your Bible at all. Some of you are too spiritual to mark your Bible, so it's okay. The Acts of the Holy Spirit are at work in the book of Acts, and you see tremendous things happening. All right, now I don't want to depreciate the Lord Jesus and his ministry in any way, so be careful with me. Please understand what I'm saying.
But I can't remember a time when the Lord Jesus preached and 3,000 people got saved in one sermon. I don't remember the time that that ever happened. I don't remember a time when the Lord Jesus sailed the Mediterranean Sea and ended up in Rome. But in the book of Acts, it happened. You see, the works of the Lord Jesus are greater because, for one thing, it's greater time. A time frame enters into this. The Lord Jesus was here 3.5 years approximately. My, what he did in those 3.5 years. John said if all the things that Jesus did in those 3.5 years were written in the book, the world would not be able to contain it. That's something that verse just throws me into a dizzy. The world couldn't contain the book that would be written about the Lord Jesus. But you see, the world can't write books like that. The Lord Jesus was here 3.5 years, and now that we have been here for almost 2,000 since that time. Compare the 3.5 years with the 2,000, and you see maybe an idea of why there's a greater time frame. The Lord Jesus limited his ministry to 3.5 years, and he finished everything that he came to do. He says to his Father in John 17, I finished the work. You know, it's amazing when you think about it sometime with people who are such tremendous missionaries and tremendous servants of God, and they die so early. I was trying to think, was it Andrew Fraser? I'm not sure I have the right name here, but there was the one who was a tremendous servant of the Lord, and he died at the age of 37. And they said that when they looked into his, I don't know if I have the name right, so don't quote me on that, but they said that when they looked into his apartment, there were literal holes, little depressions in the floor where his knees were. And he spent his needs, he spent his time on his knees in prayer. In 37 years, God finished the work that he had for him to do and took him home. God has left me here for 70 years, and evidently I certainly haven't made any marks in the floor. Not even in the carpet. God has left us here for these years, and he'll take us home when he is ready. Not before, not after. But while we're here, my prayer continually is, Lord, you've left me here. I've been through this. I've been through that. I could have got killed here. I nearly died there. Why didn't you take me? Well, because you've left me with something to do, and I want to do some of those greater works. And folks, a greater work than healing people who are sick and raising people who are dead is seeing people saved and brought to the Lord Jesus. And a lot of people don't understand that. There's a greater sphere. I think I've already intimated this. The greater sphere is the Lord Jesus limited himself and his ministry to the land of Palestine, the land of Israel, about 200 miles from one point to the other. What's the sphere today? Worldwide evangelism. The Lord Jesus left a greater workforce. When he was here, it was the Lord Jesus, and he had those 12 disciples around himself, 11 that proved to be somewhat faithful, and they weren't even too faithful, and Judas Iscariot was out of the picture altogether, and the Lord Jesus with his 11 disciples began the great ministry of the church, which has gone on for all these years. And the Lord said, when I build my church, the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. And folks, I want to encourage your heart today. If you think the church is failing in her ministry and she's going down the tube, and communism and Islamic religion and all the others are going to take over ultimately, you just remember this, the church of Jesus Christ will not fail. The Lord said the gates of hell. But he didn't say the gates of hell wouldn't be open against it. We don't even know what that means here in America. Go to China. Go to other countries across the sea. And you'll see the gates of hell opened against the Christians. But in the end, they will not prevail. We may lose a few skirmishes along the way, but we're going to be the winners. Now, another great thing that the Lord Jesus left us is found in chapter 17, verses 14 and 15. 14 and 17. Chapter 17, verse 14. Jesus is praying to his Father now. We're in the most holy place. I have given them your word. I think John touched on this a little bit the other night, didn't he? And the world has hated them because they are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. Yes, I'm quite sure that John, you did touch on this, didn't you, John? So I don't need to repeat what he's already said. But yes, if you stand up for the Lord Jesus, wherever you are, it can cost you something, even here in Middle America. You kids, you guys, you gals, in your colleges, in your high school, if you stand for the Lord, you're going to feel a little rejection. In the office, how many people have lost their jobs, told not to come to work the next day because of their testimony, and people hated it? Jesus said, I have given them your word. That's what I want to capitalize on for the moment here. I have given them your word. Jesus did such a unique job of that. Verse 17, sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth. If you want to be sanctified, beloved, we're already sanctified in the judicial sense. Positionally, we're sanctified by the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once and for all. But there's a sense of sanctification which is progressive and continual that comes by the word. It's that daily cleansing. It's that labor thing. It's John 13 by which we are cleansed as far as our walk is concerned. I had a cartoon under the glass of my desk some few years ago. I don't know where it's gone, but it left its impression on me, so I can tell it to you anyway. In the cartoon, it was in two parts. The one side of the cartoon, it showed the picture of a heathen man, an African heathen with a bone in his head and earrings in his nose and all the rest of the stuff that heathen over there do. And he had a book in his hand. And the book was the Bible. And he was standing there somewhat like this, just totally disgusted. Plain disgusting. And the caption under that part of the cartoon said he would read it if he could. His frustration was that he couldn't read it. Alongside of that, you have the American leisure man laying in bed. Above his head is his library of books and Bibles. At the foot of his bed is his television set. And he's laying there covered up, fat and covered, just with a big smile on his face, just loving every minute of it. And the caption underneath him said, he could read it if he would. You get it? The one would read it if he could. The other one could read it if he would, but he wouldn't. And that caption tells a story of many, many people in the world today. And I'm sorry to say, some Christians, many Christians, I fear, are not reading their Bible. They are satisfied that they are saved, and that's it. Oh, yes, I have my little insurance policy in my pocket, and if I die, I can show it to God, and I'll get into heaven's gates. And that's all that counts. I hear that over and over again. Well, if you're saved and you know it, you know that's all that really counts. No, if you're saved and you know it, then your life will surely show it. It was one of the Old Testament scriptures, was it Isaiah, that spoke about a famine, a dearth in the land for the Word of God. Maybe it was one of the minor prophets. There's a dearth, there's a famine in the land today for the Word of God. Not because we don't have it. Because all of us have got 1, 2, 3, on up to 20 different Bibles in our homes. And we Americans are proud of the fact that the Bible is the bestseller and we have all those books in our home, but they don't do you much good if you don't read them. Oh, you did you say I blow the dust off the cover on Sunday morning? I put it under my arm, I march off to church. Yeah, I love the Word. I really do. I love the Word. Folks, I'm here to tell you, and I say it as kindly as I can, you don't love the Word if you only read it on occasion, such as on a Sunday. If you really love the Word, you will hunger after it. Because that's where you find truth, and you're sanctified by that. You don't have to dip your feet in water. You don't have to go to the labor. You can just read God's Word, and it will sanctify you. It will cleanse you. You've all heard the story of the lady who sent her son into down to the brook, and with him she sent a sieve, and she said, "Go get some water for us today for our family." And he came back empty because he said it won't hold any water. And she said, "Of course not, but see how clean the sieve is." And I hear you saying oftentimes, "You know, I read the Word, but I just can't remember anything I've read." Go on now. Go on now. You're going to remember more of what you read than you think you are. The Spirit of God is going to bring those things that you have read back to you when you need it at the most crucial time. And if you don't remember anything you've read, your sieve is going to be clean. You're going to be sanctified by His Word, because His Word is truth. And then there's the privilege of prayer. Privilege of prayer. This is one of those things that God left to His disciples. He says, "I'm leaving you my Word. That Word is truth and it will sanctify you. I'm giving you a whole new dimension of prayer." Now notice what Jesus is saying. Chapter 16 and verse 23. Again, where we were reading. "And in that day, you will ask me nothing." That's encouraging. That sounds good, doesn't it? He's going to be leaving his disciples, and he's supposed to be equipping them for the work that they are going to do, and then he tells them that in that day, they're not going to ask him anything. But you have to read on. You don't want to stop there. He says, "In that day, you will ask me nothing. Most assuredly," I like those assurances that the Lord gives, you know, "most assuredly, I say to you, whatsoever you ask the Father in my name, he will give it to you." And this is the big secret to praying effectively. Praying to the Father in Jesus' name. Now, let me hasten to say something that most of you probably already know, but just a little reminder. Praying in Jesus' name does not mean in totality that I say, "And in Jesus' name I ask this," or I close my prayer and say, "In Jesus' name." In Jesus' name means that we're praying with His authority. Here's a man who has a big company. I work for him. He's going to go away to Hawaii for 3 months. And he says to me, "I'm going to give you the office, I'm going to give you the checkbook, and I want you to manage this company while I'm gone." And so I began to write out checks to the customers, I write out checks to the employee, and whose name do I put on it? My master's name, my boss's name. But I'm writing the checks. You see what I'm doing? I'm doing exactly what the Lord Jesus said to his disciples, "Do business till I come." My Lord Jesus went back to heaven, and He's left the checkbook with me. He's let me operate in His name. Suppose after my master has left and gone to Hawaii, and I find out he's over there safe, and I say, "I don't like the name of this business. And I'm going to give it a new name." So I tear down the old sign, and I put up a name, Sandy Crawl Enterprises. I say, "I don't like the way he operates this place. I'm going to bring in some new operations, and I'm going to run things differently here. He's left it to me. I'm boss, and I'll do what I please." And I, you're not operating in His name, Milo. You can't do that. To operate in His name means that you operate by His authority, and you do the things the way He wants them done. That's all. It's just that simple. So when we are here and we ask in the Father's name, I meet with a group of men on Thursday morning when I'm home in town. Just. Mostly for a little meditation, a little fellowship, a little time of prayer, and there, at one time there was 30 of us, and now we're down to about 10 or 12. But we still have fun together because we're pretty close, pretty intimate. And I believe all the men are Christians, but they come from different churches around. One of them comes from, you mind if I say, a charismatic church? I believe he's a Christian. I have no doubt about that. But every time he has an opportunity to talk, we hear the same thing. How many people he has prayed for and they've gotten healed, and all the rest. That goes. And he seems to think that praying for people and seeing them healed is the crucial ministry that the Lord has given to him. But I don't think he's operating under the authority of the Lord Jesus. You know what I mean? He's not operating under the authority. There's many, many things that he says and does that are not in the Word of God, if you study it carefully. Then it's by his authority, in Jesus' name, that the Father be glorified. I loved John last night, what John brought out to us about what glorification of the Father is. That was one of the best explanations of glorifying the Lord that I have ever heard. Now, his head won't swell because they tell him that. It's just encouragement. That was good. And it helped me to understand what the Lord Jesus meant when he said that my Father may be glorified. So since he said it so well, I won't repeat it lest I fail to say it well. Chapter 15 and verse 7 says we're asking while abiding. Asking while abiding. Jesus said, if you abide in me, and my words abide in you. That's what it means to abide. I abide in him, his word abides in me. But notice a little qualification to that. 15 and 7. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, you will ask what you desire and it shall be done for you. Many people take that last part of that verse and away they go with it. And say, whatever I ask the Father, he will do. And it almost seems sometimes like God becomes a puppet and they become the controllers. And he just kind of does what they tell him to do. Now, God isn't the puppet. He's not going to just go around and do everything that you tell him to do because he has the knowledge to know what is best. But if I ask in his name by his authority, then he says he can do it. And if I ask by his name and by his authority, then I'm going to be asking the right things because his word is abiding in me. Now, I believe that God answers every prayer. Every prayer. But he has three ways of answering. He says yes, and he says no. And when he says no, I sometimes rebel. Why doesn't God do for me what I ask him to do? I prayed in his name. I have prayed for all these months, for all these years. Why doesn't God do something? Because he has said no. Because it isn't his will to do that something. Or sometimes he says, wait. Waiting is very difficult for us. You know, wait's what broke the wagon down. Well, wait is difficult for us sometimes because we're so nervous. We're so anxious. You know, we're pausing. We're pawing the dust to get on with this thing and wait. Can you imagine how those children of Israel felt when they were standing at the shores of the Red Sea and the enemy was coming in behind them and closing them, and they had no way of escape. The sea was here, the mountains were here, and the enemy was closing the gap, and there they stood. And then when Moses went to the Lord, he said, stand still. Standing still when the enemy is approaching and dangers are near is not easy. There's no rest, there's no music in a rest, but the rest is very important in the music. Stand still. Wait upon the Lord. So hard for us to do. He says, if we abide in him. Now, how do we abide in him anyway? Well, I think verse 10 maybe will help us. Verse 10 tells us how to abide, and to abide is crucial to our prayer life. That's what the Lord is saying all the way through John 15. Verse 10, if you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love. Question, how serious am I about keeping the commandments of the Lord? Oh, I keep the commandments of the Lord. Oh, sure. I'm very, very meticulous about that. Meaning that I go to the church when the doors are open every time there's a meeting. Oh, I'm very, very spiritual. Oh, yes, I keep the commandments of the Lord because I read His Word once more. You know what the Lord Jesus said? He said, if you love me, keep my commandments. And His commandment was for us to love one another. That's a high calling. That's difficult sometimes. You mean I have to love that brother who berated me, that brother who hurt me, that brother who crushed me, that brother who abused me, that sister who... You mean I have to love them? Love, I'll give you a little bit of marriage counseling here now. Not that you might need it, but here's the way it works. As I say to young couples who come in for marriage, love is not an emotion. Love is an act of the will. Love is not a feeling. Love is something you do because you're told to do it. And we are told to love our wives. That's not an emotion. That's a command. And you do it because you obey a command. God's command is that we love one another. We don't just have an emotional feeling toward one another. We love one another. We may not always appreciate everything the other person does. We don't have to. We may not always agree on everything. They say if two people agree on everything, one's not important. And my wife and I kind of keep that in mind, you know, because we don't always agree. Of course, she always has the last word. No, I have the last word. It's, yes, dear. But God's command for us is to love, and there are many other kindred commands that we sort of overlook sometimes. I think I mentioned yesterday morning or one morning this week that the Lord's Supper, keeping the Lord's Supper in remembrance of Him, is a command. It's not a request, it's a command. If that sounds too legalistic, forgive me, but that's what the Lord said, I didn't say. If you love me, keep my commandments. And He says, If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love. Now, we won't get to that section about fruit bearing, but it fits in here. Fruit bearing in chapter 15 is what the Lord is talking about, okay? He's saying, this is why I'm leaving you here. I'm leaving you here so that you will bear fruit. Well, Lord, but I haven't won anybody to you for 2 years now. I must not be bearing fruit. Go on. Seeing souls saved is a byproduct. We're not here. We're not left here to save souls. It took Jonah a ride to the bottom of the Mediterranean Sea to learn this, and he finally said, salvation is of the Lord. God didn't leave me here to save souls. God left me here to be His witness. And God left me here to glorify the Lord Jesus. And if my life glorifies the Lord Jesus, I'm a fruitful vine. I'm a fruitful branch. That's what He's left me here for. Email is a wonderful thing. I'm just coming into the world of the computerized. Did you know that I bought a new computer? It's a Windows 98. Oh, it's a nice machine. And that thing will do so many things that I haven't even touched yet, and I probably never will. But the first place that I went was, I said, I got to learn this email stuff. So now, if you have an email on your address list, you might get to hear from me sometime. I will correspond with you by email, because it doesn't cost 32 cents to do it. The Lord has an email system for us, and it's even better than the email. I don't know for sure what voicemail is. I haven't learned that yet. There's some way that you can talk to people back and forth on those things, and I haven't got to that yet. But I guess God has that kind of system set up for us, where we can communicate with Him, and He can communicate with us, and it just goes back and forth constantly. I love this email stuff. I wrote an email to a missionary friend in Romania the other day, and I hardly got the thing sent off until I got an answer back, even though there was 7 hours difference. I don't know for sure just how that worked, but I got an answer back within the same half hour. Man, it was terrific. I thought, wow, this thing is gone over there. It says send, and the way it goes, the light goes out, and the thing is gone, and I get that signal back, email message for me, and here it is, those people, those missionaries in Romania. Wow. I send an email to my son in Waterloo, and I sometimes email him, and he gets it in his office where he works, and within 10 minutes, he's back to me again. I think, wow, this email is something else. The communication that we have with God through prayer, through His Word, is faster than email, voicemail, or any other kind of mail. It's terrific. Terrific. And then the last one for this morning, the bequest of peace. I'll just be very briefly here. I guess I didn't get started quite at 10:30, so you'll be tolerant with me, okay? The bequest of peace. Something that money cannot buy. If your notes say busy, forget it. It's buy, not busy. Cross it out if you want. Peace is something that money cannot buy and something that a sword cannot win. Do you know the Lord Jesus said, I give you peace not as the world gives. You know one of the things He meant? He meant that the way the world arrives at the peace is through the sword. We think that we're going to have peace because we conquer one country and another. If we can just conquer that country, if we can conquer Iran, if we can conquer anything, and do it by the sword, then we bring peace. And what has been going on for years and years and years, and we have more wars in every part of the world today than we've ever experienced before, because peace doesn't come by the sword. Peace comes through Jesus Christ. And there's two avenues of peace. Romans chapter 5 says we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. If you're saved this morning, you have peace with God. No question about it. I sometimes hear people ask this question in this regard. Have you made your peace with God? I'm not going to ask you that. Because you haven't made your peace with God. He's made His peace with you. That's Colossians chapter 1. God has made peace by the blood of the cross. All I have to do is accept its terms. And if I accept Jesus Christ as my Savior and the shedding of blood for the remission of my sins and salvation, then I have peace with God about that. But then he goes on in Philippians chapter 4 and he talks about the peace of God, and that peace of God comes through prayer. So I'm asking you this morning, are you enjoying a kind of a peace that the world does not offer? It's a peace that comes because we're saved, and it's a peace that comes because we are learning to commit everything to God in prayer. Oh, what peace we often forfeit. Oh, what needless pain we bear. All because we do not carry everything to God in prayer. Oh. And then in chapter 16 and verse 33, Jesus says, in the world you will have tribulation. I don't need to enlarge on that. You know about that. You've heard ministry about that. You've experienced it. If you have been saved and you haven't experienced any tribulation yet, just stay around a little while. It's coming. In the world, you will have it. But he says, be of good cheer. See, the happiness, the joy of this doesn't come because of circumstances. It comes because God gives it to us. He gives us that peace. And we're of good cheer because we are the overcomers. I have overcome the world. You are victors, folks. You may lose a scrimmage or two. The Dallas Cowboys were having a rough time. They weren't doing well that year at all. And on this particular game, it was pretty evident that they were going to lose. One of the fans decided he would do something interesting, so he went to his garage, and he found kind of a large canvas, and he painted some words on it, and he put them up where all the players and all the world could see because it was on television. They televised it and went all over the world. You know what it said? It said, The game isn't over yet until the fat lady sings. The game isn't over yet until the fat lady sings. What was he saying? What was he trying to say? He was trying to say, folks, we may be losing a few games, but the game isn't over yet. Well, that doesn't apply very well to us as Christians, because we're not waiting for the fat lady to sing, but I'll tell you what, the game isn't over yet. And it won't be over until the Lord comes. But we're going to be the victors. We're going to experience victories now. We're going to experience the great victory, the final victory then. Now we may lose a few, but really, the Lord said, your sorrow will be turned into joy. And when the Lord Jesus went to the cross, it was sorrow. But after he arose from the dead, it was joy, because he said, I and the children that God has given me, we are the joy and the delight of God's heart today. Isn't it wonderful to be a child of God today? We are the overcomers, and we are the happy people. One fellow said, after he got saved, he said, I'm happier now when I'm not happy than I used to be when I was happy. And that's pretty true. Happier now when I'm not happy than I used to be when I was happy. And so that's the Christian life. We're happy, we're equipped, we're going on, we're looking for the day, the coming day of the Lord Jesus, pre-tribulation rapture, and praise God, we're all going to go home someday together, and it may be today. Now, just in closing, I want to say thank you. Thank you for the attentiveness. Thank you for your words of appreciation and affirmation. Thank you for your smiles. Thank you for your prayers. Thank you for just letting Gladys and I come to be with you this week. We can honestly say it's not the biggest camp we attend, but we've had one of the nicest weeks being with you folks here. We've gained a lot of new friends. It's been a pleasure to hear you sing. Your singing here is just beautiful. The piano playing and the violin is just beautiful. And the girl who plays the other instrument, it's just beautiful. And we love it here. We've really appreciated all you folks, and thank you in Jesus' name. Father, we ask you to bless us now as we separate from this company this morning, and then we'll be back again this evening to hear the last and final message of this series. And we thank you for John's ministry. We thank you, Lord, for the privilege of being here, and ask you to bless us now as we separate. Be with us. Watch over us today. Be with those who are traveling. The Ozark Family Camp is closed out this morning, and lots of people will be on the road and highways today, and people from this camp are traveling, and others will be traveling tomorrow. And we ask you for journeys, mercies, and safety on the highway. And we pray that as we go about our play around the waterfront or here on the grounds or wherever, that there will be safety, and that above all, our Lord Jesus Christ will be glorified in our lives. In his name we pray.